I am not Pastor Dave. Isn't that good for a church to not have twin pastors? You put a spreadsheet in front of me with numbers and formulas, and I crack my knuckles and I say, fun. Pastor Dave runs. We complement each other. And though I enjoy formulas and math and spreadsheets, I have never counted an offering here at this church. I have no idea what you give or what you earn, and I have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know that treasure in a field that you will go and sell everything for and forsake everything to go and obtain that treasure, so I too cannot be bought. And yet every time I read Jesus in the Gospels, and he rebukes the religious leaders for their love of money and the way that their false teaching and their greed and their hearts and their love of money, I tremble when I read those words. I see within myself the lingering presence of problems with money and anxiety that Jesus addresses here in the Sermon on the Mount. I am not immune to anxiety about money problems. If I'm not, you're not. We all have money problems. In a fallen world, all of us experience money problems. My kids are growing like weeds. Will the shoes that they have last this summer? Will we make it through one day without the pantry being emptied out? Where will money come for new tires? How will I ever save up money for that next vehicle? Or given the rise of mortgage interest rates, along with skyrocketing home costs and incomes that barely keep up with inflation, how am I ever going to buy my first house? That's what most people in their 20s are experiencing these days. What if someone steals my credit card information or hacks my bank account? More and more, this is becoming common. Or how can I get the money to buy that latest and greatest smartwatch or tablet or iPhone, even though the ones I have work just fine, or that subscription creep of Netflix and Amazon and Hulu and ESPN and Disney Plus and Paramount and on and on and on. Or maybe it's that high-end fishing pole or golf club or Peloton bike or luxury wellness tech because I deserve it. This is about caring for me. Or how will I afford retirement? Will the money I set aside last? How will I afford health care, rising medical bills, and insurance? It doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, affluent or destitute. We all have money problems. Why are finances so hard? Well, in the first part of our series on financial stewardship, we learned in Matthew 6 that Jesus is far more than a financial advisor. He's the creator and Lord of all that is, and his word goes. And he gives us two foundational truths on finances. One, get your head and heart in heaven. And two, savor your stewardship of the things of earth. But why is it so hard to get your head and your heart in heaven? Why is it so hard to steward your finances? Well, whereas Jesus masterfully, and I would say masterfully, describes anxiety in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, and then he prescribes the solution to anxiety, he first diagnoses the problem. He diagnoses the root condition of our money problems. And so to get answers to our question, why is financial stewardship so hard, we have to go backwards in the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew 6, 19. Join me there, Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is this darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, Jesus, the great physician of our souls, diagnoses the root causes of our money problems. We were made to steward the creation, and we are steered by our earthly treasures. That's the main idea this morning. We were made to steward creation, and we ended up being steered by our earthly treasures. You could say it this way as well. We were meant to consume, but we so often are consumed. We were meant to master and have dominion, not be mastered. We were meant to possess, not be possessed. We were meant to rule, not be ruled by our earthly riches. We were made to steward creation, but we are steered by our earthly treasures. Now, Jesus diagnoses the first root cause of our money problems, and it's this: creation is decaying. We are vulnerable to a decaying world. We are vulnerable to a decaying world. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up treasures for yourselves where moth and rust destroy. A moth puts holes in your clothes. Rust eats metal. Insects consume a harvest. Carpenter ants make walls collapse. Mice devour your cellars, and a pack of 16-year-old boys can completely ruin an earthly hoard of delicious goods. Pastor and counselor Jim Neuheiser notes, and he's got an excellent book, by the way, on money. I didn't know this about him, but he was in finances early in his career, and then he became a pastor. He knows all about this world, and he has an excellent resource on any question you could ask, pretty much, about money. But he notes this: because we live in a dangerous, fallen world, we are unable to eliminate risk. Now, Jesus expands on the reality of living in a fallen creation elsewhere. Other forces of nature can wipe out our early wealth. Just think about natural disasters. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against two houses. Right? The fool built his house on sand, and it was destroyed. The wise man built his house on rock, and it was steady and safe. Earthquakes, floods and tsunamis, lightning and hail and thunderstorms and tornadoes, drought and wildfires and crop failures, avalanches and landslides, heat and cold waves, volcanic eruptions. These storms of natures don't care about your bank accounts. And then there are accidents and tragedies. The Tower of Siloam fell on 18 men. Car crashes, workplace accidents, fires. And anybody ever pay the DIY stupid tax? Anybody ever pay that? You're trying to do something yourself and you end up breaking it, and then you end up paying the stupid tax and you end up paying more to try to fix the thing that you were actually trying to make better. I paid that recently. All right, these losses remind us that life is fragile and vulnerable. It's not even talking about illness and disease. The leper, the paralytic, the woman bleeding for 12 years, blind Bartimaeus begged on the streets of Bethsaida. Many came to Jesus for healing. An illness then, as now, is often a cause of being socially outcast and in financial destitution, living in poverty. Jesus, the great physician of our souls, diagnoses a root cause of our money problems. We are vulnerable to a decaying world. Pastor Counselor Bob Kellerman memorably puts it this way: the world is fallen and it often falls on us. Isn't that good? The world is fallen and it often falls on us. In 6 years, trees have fallen on our house twice. Our basement has flooded more times than I could tell you. Our laundry tub has flooded the house multiple times. Mice have discovered our kitchen, and other things have broken. That's just my list. You have your list as well of things that just break. Stuff breaks. Natural disasters, accidents, illness, even with insurance, these still create financial hardship for most families. You can't work. You might have to move. Your savings are eaten up by these things. How has the instability of the created world revealed the vulnerability of your financial security? We are vulnerable to a decaying world. So Jesus says, don't put your treasure, don't put your hope in the things of the earth that are unreliable, that are decaying. Put your things in heaven. Store up your treasures there. They will last forever. Well, Jesus gives us a second root cause for our money problems, and it's that our stuff is exposed to sinners. We are exposed to harm by sinners. Matthew 6, still in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal. Theft. Jesus was well acquainted with how our earthly possessions are not secure. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The robbers strip the man, beat him, leave him for dead, take his stuff. Jesus went into the temple. He overturned tables and drove the money changers out of the temple because they were a den of robbers. Money problems arise because we share the fallen world with fallen people. And they so often want to harm us to get at our stuff. And Jesus was aware of other ways that sinful people can cause financial harm. Think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. A king forgives his servant a massive debt. And that same servant goes and does not forgive his own fellow servant a debt and puts him in debtor's prison. You can think about human regulations. Jesus allowed his disciples to work on the Sabbath so that they could eat. Yet the religious leaders arbitrarily made rules that would have had them go hungry and starve that day. Sort of reminds me of something we recently happened with civil leaders thought they could decide who was an essential worker and who was not an essential worker. When they decided by human regulations who could provide for their families and who couldn't. Jesus knew about spiritual harm as well. The Gerasene demoniac lived in the graveyard, amongst the tombs, an impoverished life there. Again, Pastor Jim Neuheiser writes, some rulers have deliberately enslaved, starved, or withheld the essentials of life from a disfavored people group or region. Others have created economic instability through corruption, confiscating private property, creating an economic climate hostile to productivity, debasing their currency through inflation and debt, and other bad policies. So others have foolishly led their nations into needless wars that sap the nation's wealth and destroy the means of production. Honest, hardworking people in such nations struggle to survive. Jesus, the great physician of our souls, diagnoses a root cause of our money problems. We are exposed to harm by sinners. So clever hiding spots, locked vaults, buried treasure. They're not safe from greed or power. All you need is somebody who's sneaky or somebody who has bigger muscles than you, and they're going to come along and take your stuff and rob you of it. Now, we're not just talking about covetousness here. The desire for something that's not yours. We're talking about envy. Envy is, I want what you have, and I am willing to harm you to get it. That's the distinction between those two things. Covetousness happens in the heart. Envy is, I'm willing to harm you to get what I want. That's what we're talking about. The thieves that come in and steal. We are exposed to harm by sinners. I have been robbed more than once. My property has been vandalized multiple times. I know what it's like to feel unsafe, insecure. You feel naked and exposed when someone robs you. And what frees me from those experiences, from being angry or bitter or a victim, is that Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth. They're not safe. They're not secure. Lay up your treasures in heaven where they are eternally safe and secure. No one can take them. The King of Kings is guarding those treasures. How has sharing the fallen world with fallen people exposed the limits of your financial security. Well, Jesus moves from the outside environment, fallen creation, to social relationships with fallen people. And now he begins to diagnose the internal root causes of our money problems. And he looks at the deceptive desires of our hearts. We are deceived by earthly desires. We are deceived by earthly desires. That's the third root cause we're going to look at. Again, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In contrast, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's no on-off switch to your desires. You always, always, constantly desire something. The question is, where is that desire? Where is your treasure? Is it on earth or is it up in heaven? Now let's be careful to understand what Jesus is teaching us here. It's wise, it's loving to have a savings account, to have insurance, to pass on an inheritance to your family. Jesus is not against working hard or saving like the proverbial ant. He is concerned about laying up treasures, notice the phrase, for yourselves. For yourself. He doesn't say for others. He says for yourselves when the focus is on you. So the distinction we need to make here is a deceptive distinction between saving and what I would call hoarding. Now, Matthew Henry notes, a treasure in his abundance of something that is, in our opinion, precious and valuable. Of course, if you treasure something, it's meaningful to you. It has value, purpose. Now, hoarding begins with a lack of contentment in the treasures that we have and then grows into greed for more. We're deceived into desiring earthly things as being more valuable than they really are. So ice cream on a Sunday afternoon when it's sticky and humid is okay. Enjoy that ice cream. Yet when I demand and I'm willing to sin, and those are the important words there, when I demand and I'm willing to sin to get my desires, to keep up with the Joneses, or create that magical family vacation to Disney, or fund extracurricular activities for my kids, or sacrifice rest on the Sabbath because I'm going to work, my desires have deceived me. Our desires deceive us about what is most valuable. Now, elsewhere, Jesus warns that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the very word of the gospel itself. In his parable of the sower, that's one of the seeds that gets choked out when riches keep that seed from ever producing any fruit. Or Jesus told a rich young ruler to sell his possessions and give them to the poor. And Jesus said, you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And the young man walked away sorrowful because he treasured his great possessions. The prodigal son squandered his inheritance. A rich fool built a bigger barn to secure his surplus, only to lose his life that very night. Another rich man did not care for the poor in life and found himself coveting what Lazarus enjoyed in heaven. And Judas treasured money more than the treasure that was right in front of his very eyes that he could touch and see and behold. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus, what's he doing here? The great physician of our souls is diagnosing a root cause of our money problems, that we are deceived by our earthly desires. Now, if you want the Lord to peel back the deceptions of your desires, then I would highly recommend Alex Kochman's book, Order to Love. This just came out recently. This is a great 100 pages. You could read this. Great book to help organize your loves, your desires, and bring them into order underneath God. I'd highly recommend that book. And all of us would be spiritually nourished to participate in the Pirates of the I Don't Caribbean musical. Not just kids, but adults too. A musical about laying up treasures in heaven. What timing, right? What good timing. The Lord knows what he's doing. We would all benefit from this come July. Well, in diagnosing our money problems, Jesus moves from the desires of our hearts to what our minds focus on. We are blinded by a material focus. We are blinded by a material focus. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Think of your eyes like windows. If they're clean, if they're working, light comes in and it fills the room. But if your eyes are dark and dull, tinted, and it's a very dark room. So money problems also arise when our focus is distorted. That's what the eye is like. It's a focus for the body. But the worst part of this, what Jesus is really saying, is that we think that we see, but we are really blind. That's what's going on. We think we see clearly, yet reality is our focus has been so warped by greed and anxiety and covetousness and envy. And material things blind us. How great is that darkness? So how does this vision test work? How can you know? Well, Jesus contrasts the healthy eye and the evil eye. Now, the Greek family of words that Jesus used for healthy, here's the Greek word haplos, it carried economic meaning. For example, Paul praised the impoverished Macedonians whose giving overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Or Paul admonished the Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Or Paul told the Romans who give to do so with generosity. A healthy eye is concerned with being generous to those that it sees. But Proverbs speaks of the stingy evil eye, or the evil eye that is stingy and only focuses on oneself. When we focus our minds on earthly or heavenly treasures, they result in being either generous or stingy. So Jesus, the great physician of our soul, is diagnosing a root cause of our money problems here, that we are blinded by what our minds focus on. We are blinded by a material focus. The worst part is we think we see, yet we are blind. Do you awake in the morning and check the stock market, green, red, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God? Do your online shopping and browsing habits betray an attempt to buy security and peace in a world full of moths and thieves? Do you focus more on what you can get or what you can give? And we might trick ourselves into believing that we are being responsible or good stewards, and yet we worry and fret about our finances. And this grips most of us. Recent studies show that about 2/3 of Americans are more afraid of running out of money than they are dying. Think about that. Millions of Americans are more concerned with facing an empty bank account than they are with facing the grave and death. Why? Because millions of people have a bad eye. And they're focusing on material solutions to solve their ultimate spiritual problem and malady, sin, the darkness within them. If you experience anxiety around your income or investments or savings or possessions, then what appears to be the problem outside you is an illusion, because the problem is inside your eye. And a misplaced focus on material wealth leaves you unprepared for that day when your spiritual bank account will be examined. Jesus says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is this darkness? To become generous requires spirit-wrought eye surgery. What can you do? You can repent of your stingy eye. Look to heaven and see that God himself is most generous. His rich, lavish love in his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his best treasure to save and rescue a poor and powerless people in darkness. And it's only then, if you are united with Christ, that you could join with Paul and say with him, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You think that's harsh? Jesus saves his harshest diagnosis for last. He's moved from the environment to our relationships, to our desires, to our minds, and now he moves to the ultimate throne of our lives. What do we worship? Who do we serve? The concern is that we are enslaved by a counterfeit master. We are enslaved by a counterfeit master. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Make no mistake, Jesus here is talking about being a slave, a bondservant to a master. A master demands total, wholehearted devotion, allegiance, loyalty, and service. You cannot have a foot in two different households. It will tear you apart. You could say, if you love the Vikings, you hate the Packers. You can't love both teams, right? It doesn't work. We were made to worship and serve the Creator. But as Sinclair Ferguson notes, when we turn from worshiping the Lord, we don't cease to be worshiping creatures. We worship something else. When we scorn one master, we seek a new master to love and devote ourselves to. And in a fallen world that is unreliable and unsafe, money, this is where we get the idea of mammon, you can't serve mammon, money, mammon, it's his word here, is a shiny, seductive master. Money's deceptive. It will grasp your heart and rule it. We were watching Robin Hood last night, the classic Disney animated version. I don't know if you remember that scene where Prince John is sleeping in his bedroom, money bags all around. This is a man who loves mammon. He's sleeping there with the money bags in his arms, right? Robin is trying to lift up his arms to sneak it out. This is a picture of love of mammon, of service to money as a god. Now, people often say that money is the root of all evil. You ever hear that? That's actually a misquote of the Bible. Paul actually told Timothy, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Christian, do you hear that warning? That you might walk away from the Lord, from the faith, because of a love of money, a love of the things of the earth. That a counterfeit master might try to lay hold of your heart and take you away. Now, money itself is not evil. It's a gift from God that we are meant to steward and master. But when we love it, it becomes a false god that masters our hearts. As Warren Wiersbe wisely captures, it's not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. And so Jesus, the great physician of our souls, is diagnosing a fifth root cause of our money problems, that we are enslaved by a counterfeit master. We are enslaved by our counterfeit master. I mean, we were meant to serve the master, not be enslaved by one who's pretending to be the master. Well, counterfeit masters like money entice you with pleasure, comfort, power, safety, security, belonging, approval. It doesn't really matter what the bait is on the hook that they use to get you. They are false gods that will always let you down. And if I could put a spin on Jesus' words, you love them. They hate you. That's what false gods do. You love them, but they hate you. And they are out for your ruin. Now, the solution here is demotion, not destruction. You must be careful here. Some idols must be shattered and destroyed, but money is not one of those. You need it to live. The biblical solution is not take all your money and use it as kindling for a bonfire. It's demote it, use it in its right place. Drag money off the throne of your heart. Bow before God on the throne. Then money loses its tyrannical power and grasp on you. And money no longer becomes your master. It now becomes your tool that you use. Money is a gift from God to be received and freely used to provide for your family and to care for others and to advance the kingdom. Let's move towards closing by considering this scenario. Imagine you open a budgeting app at the end of the month. And you expect to see a good report of your stewardship. You're going to look at a pie chart. For those of you who don't know what a pie chart is and you don't like details like me and spreadsheets and numbers, it's a circle, it's a pie, right? With different slices, and the slices tell you how much is going where, how much you're spending it on this and spending it on that. But this chart tells you a different story than you were expecting. I mean, there were some unexpected expenses. The AC stopped working, and so you had to call somebody to fix it. And somebody ran over your mailbox, and you had to replace that. And that's understandable. These are things outside of you. You can't control them. Yet that slice of earthly comforts and impulse buys is glaring at you in the face. And there's such a small little sliver of what you've given to the kingdom and to advance the gospel. This pie chart is not just tracking your dollars, it's exposing your devotion. And Jesus warns that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you ignore his diagnosis, you will spend your life mentally exhausted trying to get more money, emotionally anxious, always worried about who's going to take it, how's it going to be destroyed, is there ever going to be enough? You will be ruled by a counterfeit master. You see, we were made to steward creation, not be steered by our earthly treasures. Jesus, the great physician of our souls, diagnoses the root causes of our money problems. We're vulnerable to a decaying world. We're exposed to harm by sinners. We are deceived by earthly desires. We are blinded by our material focus. And we are enslaved to a counterfeit master. Now, diagnosing our problem is not the end game, because if we stop here, we will just have a new anxiety. It's called being a Psych 101 student, where you psychoanalyze everything and everything is always wrong. We don't want that. The world is groaning and needs removal. We need protection from the harm of others. Our hearts need to be steered by God and not earthly treasures. And what will free us? What will free us from the grasp of these things so that we would be a joyful, sacrificial, generous, giving people? I want to draw on Malcolm Guite's insight into J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien understood that most ancient hero stories are quests to acquire a treasure that grants power. If you look at a lot of the ancient stories, somebody's going out to get a treasure so that they can get power. And Tolkien gave us something different with The Ring, an epic about letting go. He lets go of the ring of power. Malcolm Guite says this: was there ever an age that needed that message? We are, as that old book said, consuming ourselves to death. And the sickness of our soul is precisely a sickness of perpetual acquisition, of pouring things into a hole that will never be filled. Friends, Jesus alone can fill that hole. To let go of our precious rings, we have to be gripped and grasped by the grace of God. So as we moved from creation last week to the fall today, and why is this so hard? And next week we move to redemption. The only way we become a generous, joyful, sacrificially giving people is to be gripped by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for Pastor Dave as he prepares to bring to us the grace of Jesus that fuels our giving next Sunday. But for now, let's pray. Oh, Father, we are incapable of rescuing ourselves. When we look at this diagnosis that Jesus gives us, there's no room for hope. There's nothing that we can do. Everything is revealed and exposed. There's nowhere to turn. There's no one to look to our left or right. There's nothing within us that can rescue ourselves from this condition. That we are utterly destitute. But God, but you save us, that we might treasure you. And oh Lord, how I pray that we would delight in you all the days of our lives. You make known to us the path of life. At your presence, there is fullness of joy. and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May that be true for me and my friends here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.